Now it's good to be with you and leaving again this evening. I know at this time of year when the clocks go back and it suddenly seems to get a lot darker and a lot colder, you just want to stay in the house and turn the heaters up. So thank you very much for coming out tonight, and as always, we look to the Lord for His help, His presence, and above all His blessing this evening as we now turn to the Word of God. I want to read, first reading tonight is in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 18. So the Gospel by Matthew and chapter number 18. So I'm going to read from verse number 23. Matthew's Gospel chapter 18, verse 23. I'm going to read down to the end of the chapter. Matthew 18 and 23, the Lord Jesus is speaking here. And he says, speaking to his disciples, and he says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his lord commanded him to be sold, as his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison, till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called them, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not then also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due to him. And the Lord Jesus says, So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." I look to the Lord for his help and blessing this evening as we look at this and some other passages from the Scripture. It's almost impossible now to escape the media. It's all, everywhere you look, it's the newspapers, the TV, the radio. All we seem to hear about just now is recession and financial difficulties and all the rest of it. And whether you're fed up with it or not, we still just can't seem to escape it, can't we not? It seems to be there all the time, all around about us. I want to speak tonight about debt, not about financial debt, because although some people, it's a big thing for them, and it's causing them a lot of hardship and a lot of difficulty. I want this evening not to think about financial debt, but I want to think more about spiritual debt, a debt that we owe to God. And I read this passage from the Scriptures really because we see here a picture of ourselves in this servant. And that's why the Lord Jesus told this parable, why he told this story, to try and explain to his disciples a point that they had a question, to explain a question they had asked him, to answer a question they had asked him. Because just before that, the disciples had said to him, one of the disciples had said, how many times should I give my brother, if my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? 7 times? And the Lord Jesus said to them, no, not 7 times, but 70 times 7, which is an awful lot of times to forgive somebody. And so he goes on to tell this parable, because he's speaking to his own disciples, those whom he had been forgiven for their sins, really, as far as they were concerned. And I want you to think about this this evening, how it's possible for us to be forgiven, how it's possible for us to have our debt cancelled, the debt that we owe to God, the debt that we are due to God, we can have that debt cancelled. So this evening, I want to think about debt, and I want to think about debt cancelled as far as God is concerned. So we need to think then, first of all, that what kind of debt it is that we owe to God. Obviously, it's not a financial debt. That's not what we're thinking about at all this evening. But we're thinking about a spiritual debt that we owe to God. The Bible's very clear. There's many, many passages we could come to. But just one or two that would highlight the point to us and really explain to us and bring out for us what it is that we actually owe to God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 is the first one we're going to think about. And it says this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So really what this verse is telling us is that each one of us, every single one of us, no exceptions at all, we've all sinned. We've all done things that are wrong, and we've all come short of God's standard. God's standard, of course, the Bible would tell us, is absolute perfection. It's a standard that's way beyond anything that we can even begin to imagine. We might have high standards compared to other people around about us, but they're nothing compared to God's standard. God's standard is absolute perfection. Absolute perfection. And absolute holiness. In fact, the Bible tells us in Habakkuk, Habakkuk writes about God, he says, "Thou art the purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." And so God is so holy, and God is so just, that he can't even look on iniquity, he can't even look on sin. It's not a case of even tolerating it. God cannot even look upon sin, because he is so holy. And so against that backdrop, when we come so far short of God's standards, we might think we're good, we might think we're a lot better than other people around about us, and that may be the case, but at the end of the day, we come far short of God's standard, for we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In fact, as far as God's concerned, Isaiah would tell us, he says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So even the very best that we can do, even what we think is our very, very best, our highest standards, as far as God's concerned, when it matches up to his standards of absolute perfection, the very best that we can do is just like filthy rags, just like filthy rags. So we come very far short of God's perfect and God's holy standard. The prophet Isaiah again says, in another chapter of his prophecy, he says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way." So it's more than just not coming up to God's standard, really. It's more than a case of just not being good enough. It's more than that. Because the Bible would tell us that not only have we fallen short of God's standard, but we have made a conscious decision to turn everyone to his own way. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and so we have turned our back upon God in general. And so the things that we do to please ourselves, and not necessarily to please God. And in the New Testament, John writes, he says this, I suppose really if we're very, very honest and look at ourselves, we just have to say, that's what we're right here. He says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." I don't think even the very best of us would have to look too far into our lives, maybe not in the past, and maybe not as much in the future, but maybe even in the past we can look back and we can see incidents and things in our life that would be regarded as sin as far as God's holy and perfect standard is concerned. But don't forget this, one sin, just one sin, brings us short of God's holy and perfect standards. So, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We only deceive ourselves, not God. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So then, each one of us has a debt. We owe a debt to God, a debt because of our sin. And just like the man in the story, there will come a time when we will have to account, we'll be called to account for the way that we have lived our life. We'll be called to account for what we owe God as far as that debt is concerned. And so each one of us is accountable to God. Each one of us, we don't just live for ourselves, although we might think so. But at the end of the day, God will call us to account. God will call us to give an account of our life. We'll have to explain everything that we've said, everything that we've done, everything that we have thought. Nothing escapes God at all. God knows all that goes on. Romans chapter 14 and verse 11 says this, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That's quite sobering, really, isn't it? To think all the things that we've done and perhaps even forgotten about, the Bible tells us that God has a record of it all. All the things that we've said, all the things that we've done, all the things that we've thought, things that other people don't know about, things that we certainly wouldn't want other people to know about, God knows about it all. And one day, we will all have to give an account of himself to God. So there's a day coming when we'll have to meet up to these debts. That standard of God's is absolute perfection. We've fallen short of it. God knows all that we have done. He knows everything about our life. And one day we'll be called to give an account of ourselves to God. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27 in the same kind of vein says this, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. There's one thing we certainly can't escape, and that's death. It happens to every one of us. It's something we can't do anything about. As we get older, we eventually die if the Lord hasn't come. But the Bible tells us, quite sobering as well, "As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." People will tell you today that once you die, that's the end of it. Some people like to think that. But the Bible's very clear that's not the case. And Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 is quite categorical about it. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." So we will have to give an account to God for our actions. Revelation chapter 20, a very, very sobering chapter, in fact a very frightening chapter, if you actually read. And Romans chapter 20 and verse 12 gives us a little more detail about how this is going to happen. John's writing, and he's been given a vision of what's going to happen in the future. And John writes, and this is what he says: "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. So everything that we've done, everything that we've said, everything that we've thought, God has a record of it all, and one day we'll be called to give an account of that, and we will be judged, not according to how we think we've done, but according to how God thinks we've done, and according to how we have lived, and how we match up, or don't match up to God's perfect and God's holy standard. There's no escape that day, absolutely no escape. It doesn't matter what's happened to us, where we think we are. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 13, the next verse says this: "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works." No escape in that day. No escape at all. And so it matters not what happens to us, where we think we are. At the end of it all, each one of us will have to be given account to God, and every man will be judged according to their works. So we have a debt that we owe to God, because we have all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God, that perfect and holy standard. We're all accountable to God. We will, each one of us, have to give an account of himself to God. And just as it was for this man in the parable that we read about today, the man had to give an account, and when the accounts were opened up, it was quite clear the man could not pay. He had a great debt to pay, 10,000 talents, I don't know what that is in today's money, but a significant amount of money, and he was completely and absolutely unable to pay. Well, the Bible tells us that that's just like you and just like me. As far as God's concerned, and as far as we're concerned, we have that great debt. The Bible tells us, sinners, every single one of us, we will have to give an account of that. And unfortunately, there's nothing we can do about it. We cannot pay that debt. We're unable to repay that debt. We're unable to get rid of that sin. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 that at that time you were without. This is Paul is writing to believers, writing to Christians, and he's saying that at that time, before they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, at that time they were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Having no hope and without God in the world. And so, if we are still in our sins, the Bible tells us we have no hope. We have no hope. So how do we get rid of this debt? Well, fortunately, there is an answer. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, it tells us two things. It tells us, for when you were without strength, in other words, when we were without hope, we were unable to help ourselves, when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, and we'll come back to that in a minute. But when we were without strength, unable to help ourselves. And of course, the verse that we referred to earlier in Isaiah chapter 64, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So we can't repay that debt. Even the very best that we can do falls so far short of God's standards. So we can't repay that debt ourselves. We can't say, I'll work hard, I'll do my best, because our best is just completely and absolutely inadequate when it's compared with God's holy and perfect standards. Romans chapter 5 verse 6. Here's the key to our problem and the answer really to how we can have this debt cancelled. For when you were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So we have a debt. A debt that is due to God. A debt we owe to God. The Bible tells us that one day we will all one day be accountable to God for our actions, for what we've said, done and thought. That is a debt that we are unable to repay. We are without hope as far as God's concerned. We are without hope, strangers from God, without strength. The best that we can do is just like filthy rags. How then can we have that debt cancelled? How then can we have that debt cancelled? Fortunately, we can. And that's the wonderful message of the Bible. We can have that debt cancelled. And indeed, God really wants to cancel that debt. God wants to take away your sin. And God wants to forgive your sin. How can he do it then? If God is completely holy, God's standard is perfection, he can't just, like the man here, say, okay, forget about it. The man in the story was able just to obviously absorb that debt himself, maybe it was money he didn't need, and he was able just to say to the man, okay, forget about it. God can't do that. God is holy, and that debt has to be paid. So how then can our debt be cancelled? Let's turn over then in the Bibles to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Here's how our debt can be cancelled. Joshua chapter 19, and we'll read from verse number 17. John chapter 19 and verse number 17, the Lord Jesus has been taken. The scribes and the Pharisees have trumped up charges and brought them before the Romans and brought them before Pilate. And Pilate has tried them and found them not guilty. But nevertheless, because of the crowds and the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests trying to stir up the people, and they cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate said to him, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And now in verse number 17, we'll begin there at verse number 17. This is the Lord Jesus. And he, the Lord Jesus, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts of the soldier apart, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Then he said among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, "They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots." These things therefore the soldiers did. Down please to verse number 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and he filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. The Jews therefore, because it was a preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, a holy day, besought Pilate that the legs might be broken and they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first and of the other which were crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that he might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, "A bone of him shall not be broken." And again another scripture said, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." We've already established from the Bible, I hope, this evening, that we have a debt that we owe to God, a debt because of our sin. We have fallen far short of God's holy and perfect standard. We're unable to help ourselves. We need someone really to help us. And here we have here the answer to our problems and the answer to our difficulties, the way where we can have this debt cancelled. Because we've read here about no ordinary death. Most people, everyone, when they die, they have no real control over it, and really it's something that happens and you can do nothing about it. The Lord Jesus here was not killed in the same way as other people were. He was not crucified in the same way as the other people were at that time. They were put there and they were put to death. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his life. And all the things that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, we can never really even begin to understand. We can read about some of the things that happened to him here, and some of the accounts, other accounts in the Bible, and the terrible things that happened, the nails and the crowns of thorns, and how they would take the beard from his face, and all the terrible things, how they would spit upon him, and the terrible things that happened to him. You know, the Bible tells us that there's 3 hours of darkness. After all these things had been done to him, after men had done their worst to the Lord Jesus, there was 3 hours of darkness upon the cross. And during those 3 hours of darkness, God poured out his anger and his judgment on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us somewhere else that the Lord Jesus bore our sin in his own body on the tree. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging there upon the tree, during those hours of darkness, he was taking the punishment for your sin and the punishment for my sin. We can never even begin to understand what happened there. they get a little glimpse of it in one of the other accounts in the Bible that tells us that the Lord Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because remember we read from Habakkuk that God is of purer eyes than to behold, and if God can't even look upon sin, I suppose the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself your sin and my sin and took the punishment for it. God had to abandon him. God had to leave him because God is so holy. He cannot but look upon sin. And so God judges his son. God pours out his wrath, his anger, his judgment because of your sin and because of my sin and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why was the Lord Jesus able to take our place? Why? Because he was none other than the Son of God. He had never sinned at all. He had no sin. Indeed, he could not sin because he was God. The same standards of God the Father are the same standards of God the Son. They are the same complete and absolute perfection. So the Lord Jesus was able to take our place. No one else could take our place. Anyone else who was there taking that judgment was taking it for themselves, but not the Lord Jesus. He was completely and absolutely without sin, and so he was able to take your place and my place in the cross at Calvary. 1 chapter 3 verse 16 sums it up nicely. It says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the Lord Jesus was sent by God the Father. He was sent there to the cross at Calvary, where he went willingly. And there he took your place, and there he took my place. God has punished his Son for your sin, and for my sin. John chapter 3 continues, it says this, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Here's God's master plan. Here's God's plan of for salvation for you and for me. The way where we can escape this debt that we owe, the way where we can have this debt cancelled, as far as God is concerned, the way where we can escape judgment that is due to us because of our sin, simply by trusting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 3 verse 18 says this, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Lord Jesus said in other ways, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. As far as God is concerned, there is only one way where we can have that debt of sin cancelled, and that is by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus has taken our place, he's taken the punishment for our sin. And that judgment that is due to us does not need to be there. It's not something that we need to face. We have a choice this evening. We can accept and believe the Lord Jesus Christ, accept that he died on the cross for our sin, accept that he died there for me, and if we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and ask God for his forgiveness, accept the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, then we can be absolutely certain that God will not, because he is completely holy, because he is completely just, he will not demand punishment twice. But we have a choice. The Bible is very clear. John 3 and 18 says this, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. The choice this evening is there to start. The message of the gospel is a wonderful message. We have this great debt, but it's wonderful to know that debt can be completely cancelled out, completely taken away. And on that day, when we are called to give an account of ourselves, when it comes to our sin, there will be nothing to face up to. Our sin will be gone. That account will be blotted out, because the judgment has been paid, the price has been paid, the judgment has been taken, the price has been paid for our sin. For you and for me this evening, we have a choice to make. My choice is made. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I'm here to tell you this message tonight. It's so wonderful to know that for me, I will never have to face the judgment for my sin, because my Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, has taken my place on the cross. And for you this evening, that can be for you as well. If you are willing to accept and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can look forward to a place in heaven and be absolutely certain that the judgment that is due to you because of your sin, you can escape that because the Lord Jesus Christ has taken your place. So this evening then, we read about a man who had a debt he couldn't pay, a debt that was forgiven. Unfortunately, he was not quite so forgiving when it came to others. But really, what do you think of this man tonight? He was forgiven. And we can have a debt forgiven. We owe a debt to God. For all our sin, we come short of the glory of God. Each one of us is accountable before God for our actions and for our life, for all that we've done. And Romans chapter 14 and verse 12 says, so then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We're unable to repay that debt, unable to do anything about it, but that debt can be cancelled. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't know where Maureen's tonight, but it'd be wonderful tonight if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour to know that tonight you can trust Him, believe in Him, have your sin taken away, completely taken away, and know that one day you will be in heaven and never have to face the judgment for your sin and never have to be accountable for the actions that we have done because of that. The Lord Jesus has taken your place. It's up to you to believe and be saved. Let's just pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we give thanks again for this wonderful message and from Thy Word. We do give thanks again to the Lord Jesus Christ. We acknowledge, Heavenly Father, we certainly don't deserve such great love. We don't deserve Thy mercy. But we do give thanks again for the Lord Jesus and for all that He's done for us. As we think about these things again this evening, our minds cannot even begin to understand and grasp all that the Lord Jesus went through. We can never even begin to understand such great love. And yet this evening, Heavenly Father, here it is for us. And we do give thanks that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary. We do give thanks, Heavenly Father, He was able to take our place because He was completely and absolutely without sin. And we do give thanks, Heavenly Father, that He laid down His life there as our perfect sacrifice, as our substitute. He took our place and paid in full the price for our sin. And so we do give thanks, Heavenly Father, this evening that we can have our sins completely and absolutely forgiven, that we can look forward to not judgment, but look forward to heaven simply by putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this evening for this wonderful message, we do give thanks. We just ask and pray for Thy blessing upon each one of us this evening. We pray that as we have heard these things this evening, that we touch each of our hearts, that whether we are believers or whether we're not, we pray that this evening this message might have a great effect upon each of our lives. So go with us now as we go. We just ask for blessing now as we give thanks and in Jesus' name.